Good morning, everyone. Last time when I was speaking, we started a series on the book of 1 Peter. So we are going to go back there and look at a few more things in continuation to where we left off last week or last time when we were considering that book. 1 Peter chapter 1. We looked at verse 1 through verse 12 last time. And we'll start from verse 13 to the end, which is verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 25. We'll read the whole passage as I normally like to do. What I have is the old King James Version. You have it in front of you, the new King James Version, so I'll follow that. The new one, so you can follow through. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Just as a beginning, that is where we want to start. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This morning, these few verses that we are going to consider together are not my words. So don't be listening to me. This is God's word. And we are only going to read through it and look at a few things that we can study as Apostle Peter had in mind when he was writing this down. When I started studying this book, I perhaps said this last time, I was simply amazed by the wisdom and knowledge of a man who was simply a fisherman to write down such things in the scriptures, the knowledge that the Spirit of God gave him to expound the truth that was hidden, to bring it to our attention, that should really bring us amazement to the word of God, because it comes straight from the heart of God through his servant right into our hands in the language you and I can read, meditate and understand. The second part of this chapter was a little harder for me to really put things together. There's a lot of things Peter trying to cover in these 12 verses or 13 verses. But the last time that we looked at chapter 1, verse 1 through 12, before that, this chapter also has a number of theological truth that Peter is bringing to us. Subjects like predestination, new birth, or born again, as we know, as normally term, eternal word of God, eternity itself, holiness of God, second coming of Christ, all these fundamental truth is exposed in these few verses, in this chapter. But that is not our intention to go into the theological part of that. But this morning our consideration is only some of the practical aspects of Christian living in the light of these truths that has been given to us by Apostle Peter. Last time, just as a refresher memory of some of us and others who were not here, we briefly looked at the fourfold aspect of glory into which that every believer is brought into. Fourfold aspect of glory. I'll just simply read those four things and then we'll go on to our passage this morning. Peter says Christians are born or born again for glory. We looked at that very detail last time. Christians are kept for glory. Christians are being prepared for glory, and in that preparation part we looked at the sufferings and the temptations and the problems we face here on this earth, which God himself ordains in the life of God's people as a preparation for us to enter into the glory. And the fourth thing is Christians can actually don't have to wait for the glory to come. You and I can enjoy that glory here on this earth while we are living here. And Peter says, if we love Christ, we trust Christ, we rejoice in Christ, and we receive or from Christ on a daily walk with him, we can enjoy the part of the glory which is yet to come. Peter says, we are born again into this glorious life. Not only when it comes, when the Lord returns and takes us home, while we are right here on this earth, while we are living here on this earth. That is the intention of the Lord, and that is what Peter explains to us. In preparing Christians for the glorious life ahead of us, Peter talks about things that God does in our lives, the God's part, he does things in our life, such as trials that meets the needs, that are varied, that are not easy sometimes, that are also controlled by God himself. Now, in the second part of this chapter, Peter takes us into another level, which is a preparation. In that preparation of believers, is some of the things that we ought to be doing in our life. God prepares us for the glory that is yet to come. But as Christians and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, Peter says, Lord, expect us to be doing some things in our life. How to conduct ourselves, our life here on this earth. He goes into much details. And he is basically talking about the mind. So this morning we will be spending a little bit of time about our mind itself. How it does work. What does the Spirit of God intends for our mind to work here on this earth. Almost everything today is geared to talk to our minds. Everything starts there. And you look at TV news or TV, I don't watch movies, but if you watch movies, or if you look at the commercials or advertisements, everything is geared towards somehow capture our mind to make us believe the message that they are to put out. Almost everything. Anything that you go, when you're driving by, there are advertisements posted all over. It simply is trying to capture your mind and to believe what the message is. So the goal is to capture the mind of every person Everything that is true here on this earth. Someone also has observed, my kids grow up many years ago. I only have grandkids now. I see them once in a while, but I don't buy them toys. I do buy them maybe a little bit at a time, maybe here and there. I don't buy a lot of stuff for them now anymore. So what is available for the children in the market, I'm not very much aware of it, what is now available after 30 years when I was buying things for my kids. But someone has observed almost every toy and almost any children's program that you call is geared towards capturing the young mind. Listen very carefully if you have children. Everything that the world has to offer to our children is geared towards, in such a fashion, it captures the mind of the young child. For what purpose? To an ungodly, a godless generation, to raise a godless generation. Children are growing up with things that are all foreign things. Their minds are not here on this earth. They are always talking about what you call the, you know, outside the world things. Every toy is made for that purpose. So the mind of the child is captured towards the things that are outside, visible things, which actually tells us, draws our attention to the very Creator himself. So as long as our mind is captured and kept away from the truth of God, the world accomplishes their purpose. This is the world in which you and I live. And if you watch carefully, this you can see almost every day, every walk of your life. Now Peter, to this in this passage of verse 13 to 25, is going to talk about the mind, how we need to ought to control our mind. Emphasis on the mind, upon the importance of thoughts in terms in realm of good living or godly living, is thought to be a new psychological discovery nowadays. If you talk about godly living today, people think it is something new. That is not part of this world. That is not how I am raised. That is not children are growing up. That is not what we see all around us. But in fact, it is just the opposite. Because 2,000 years ago, when this scripture was recorded, it tells us that God has intended our mind, God's people's mind, to be geared towards a godly living here on this earth. Now, he begins with the word, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. All of us know the word, therefore, is connecting to the previous passage that we looked at. In the preparation part, to enter into the glory, God is preparing us. Therefore, what for you and me to do is to gird up the loins of your mind. To understand the word gird, we also have to understand the flowing garments of the oriental dress. In those days, and even today I would say, in the oriental dress, there is a dress that is hanging from their neck all the way to the bottom. And it is pretty loose. If you have seen pictures or movies or whatever you see, you can see they wear a dress that is very long and is fairly loose. And you can walk very fast with it, as any other dress will enable you to walk. You cannot run with it. So there's a lot of hindrance to their walking and running and things that they daily they want to do. So what do the oriental people do if they have to do something of that nature? They will take something, all the hindering part of the cloth, they will tie it together to the waist with a belt. So the hindering part is controlled so they can do the work. So that is exactly what Peter had in mind when he is talking about girding up your mind. To gird up that which is hindering in your mind, in your thoughts. Gird it up, tie it down, so it will not be a hindrance to your mind and your thoughts in the things that you want to accomplish for God. So girding up is the number one command that Peter gives us, to gird up the loins of your mind. The mind itself, how does the information get to the mind? The information comes to the mind through two openings that God has put in our head, through our eyes and through the ears. Now, if you look at your body, now the doctors are sitting here. I'm not talking that kind of a talk here. But if you look at the head with two eyes in the front, two ears in the side, that covers about 180 degrees of our visible vision. That covers almost 180 degrees. We can hear things, we can see things, and two doors that enters into our mind. Everything enters into the mind these two ways, either through vision, through our eyes, or by hearing through our ears. Now, what happened to the back, the other 180 degrees? The back is the things that we have seen and heard in the past, which is stored in our mind of the past, and it is stored there. A memory card, I should say. I have come to learn that my memory card is pretty full. Not much of a memory left anymore. I can remember things that happened last week. If you ask me 40 years ago, perhaps I may remember. So that memory that is being built up, all the things that we have seen and heard, is covering our mind, and we think about it, thinking back in our lives. Some years ago, I heard a message from a brother, many times, but there's one message that I will never forget what he said. All of us has something called a ledger, or maybe I can call it a Excel spreadsheet type of thing, in our mind. And I have things written about our brother here. When I see him, when I talk to him, when I interact with him, I capture certain things about him, and I register that in that record, and it is in my mind. I want you to think of other people about whom that you have come across in your life. What exactly is registered there? What is written in the book? That is a choice that you can make, basically. Perhaps people have the tendency that they will always remember and register the bad things about others. Am I right? The first thing that think about others, what pops up in your mind? When I think about Brother Monson here, what is the first thing that comes out of my memory card? Is it the bad things that he has done? Or is it the good things he has done? And that choice is for us to make. What do I want to remember about when I see him, when I see this brother here? It is like a half empty cup, right? Some people look at it and say, the cup is half empty. The other group of people look at it and say, it is half full. So you can register whether it's half empty part or the half full part, which is the good things of life, which helps you and helps all of us. What goes into our mind and what is registered there, it is very, very important in our life, especially when it comes to our relationship with other believers. What do I think about him? None of us will ever be perfect here on this earth until we reach eternity, until we cross the River Jordan, enter into the promised land in the presence of God himself. You and I will never ever be sinless nor perfect. But there are good things that I can learn from you. There is always good things that others do, which should register in my mind about when I think of you. That should bring out in our minds. Well, that is only a side note here. There are a few other things that Peter brings to our attention about mind. Then he says in the next verse, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Or in today's language, have you heard people say cool? He is cool or she is cool. You know, the word cool is very often used. Sometimes I don't even understand what the application is sometimes when they say cool. But Peter says, be sober means be cool. Cool-minded is what his intention is. This means to have a self-control in contrast to abnormal excitement. A self-control in contrast to abnormal excitement. Well, I have seen people get so excited for no reason sometimes. People go so excited about some things that absolutely no value. People get so excited about the sports. I watch sports sometime too. You know, they are so sold into it, they get so excited into it. When the game is over, it's all over. The excitement is over. Not for the abnormal, excitement which has no value, he says. Have self-control in our thought process. And in the next verse, he also says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the one and only hope that every one of us has here on this earth. While we live here on this earth, Peter says, have an optimistic mind. So that simply means that and hope to the end. That means hope to the end until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We have heard many messages and teachings on this subject, so I will not dwell on it very, very long. The assurance of Christ's return is held as a compelling motive for endurance through the storms and tribulations of life. In the first part of this chapter, we looked at the tribulations and the trials that we go through, how God prepares us. How do we endure that? The problems that we face on our daily walk with Him. How do you endure that problems? Basically, Peter is saying there is only one way and there is only one resource, one compelling evidence, that is the coming of Christ. And when that which is going to be revealed to us, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that day will be the most, the day that we will all be so surprised, most surprising day in the life of every believer when the Lord comes and reveals Himself to us. To endure the sufferings and the pains and the temptations that God brings in our life, in our preparation for the glory that is to come, is the only evidence of and the hope. Having an optimistic mind about the hope of Christ coming is the only compelling evidence or fact that bring us through these problems in our life. And next he says in verse 14 to 16, he talks about number of other factors about our mindset. Verse 14, as obedient children and not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now he's talking about an obedient mind. most of you have learned, and we teach our children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. An obedient mind. Now, mind you, this is not limited to the children only. This is for all of us to have an obedient mind. Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your life. We are to put away now the things that we did in ignorance. All of us can think of before you were saved. Well, I was saved at the age of 11. I was still naughty and did a lot of bad things until the age 11. You can ask my neighbors and my cousins who lived together in our neighborhood. They know how naughty I was. All of us can put a list of things that we did, right? Nobody is smiling. I know what you are thinking. Peter says, things that you have done in your ignorance, God forgave that and cleansed it and put behind Him, and it is buried the deepest of the sea. I was told it was 3 miles. Is that any scientist here? 3 miles deep, some place in the sea. That's the deepest place God has put our sins to never to remember again. All our things that we have done in our ignorance, God has forgiven us and cleansed us and put away forever, never to be remembered again. But Peter says, don't be doing again those things that are what you have done in your ignorance. Now it is for us to have an obedient mind and also to forget about the hobby and the fashions of our lives that produced a character that was not in alliance with the God's requirements. But today we are to have to align our mind and our thoughts in such a way and be an obedient, have an obedient mind to produce the holy character of the one who called us and gave himself for us. That is the character that we want to build up. A godly character that is in align to God, to our Savior himself. How did he set the example? We know, we remembered that this morning. He was obedient unto the Father in fully in everything that was given to him. There is no other example in obedience you can find in the scriptures other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he is the perfect example in the obedient mind that we can see. Now, next, Paul, Peter takes us to the holy mind, a mind that is holy. He refers back to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, where he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And by the way, this is not a new idea that came up in the New Testament. It has been the primary theme of all the Old Testament saints. It has been part of their commandment, their requirement. They had to be holy in their living for all the Old Testament saints. And therefore, in Leviticus, it was commandment was given, "Be holy, for I am holy." This is almost a foreign thought in the 21st century, including Christians. A holy living is nothing but a theory, nothing practical in the life of many. I'm including myself in many cases. How is your holy life? The life of holiness, God is calling us. Be you holy, for I am holy. Brethren, we are dealing with a holy God. Put away all the jokes. Christian life is not a joke. If you think it is a joke, you are completely confused. It is a serious business. We deal with a holy God. He is absolutely, perfectly holy, and therefore he calls us to be holy in our life. And that begins with mind. What goes in, that comes out. We know that, we heard that saying, right? What goes into our mind, it comes out. Mind thinks and the action comes, follows. And if we cannot control and gird up our loins of our mind to be holy before God, you will never be obedient to the calling of this holy mind. Then he goes on to say in the next verse, my time is running faster. "But as he which has called you is holy, for you be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Another important word there. Pass your sojourning here in fear. Because he, our God with whom we have to do, is a judge. He judges according to every man's work. If you ask me a question, what is the most fearful thing in my mind? If I get to heaven, the Lord comes today and I am standing before him, the greatest fear I have, I always had and I still have, and every time I think of it, my knees tremble, is the fact that I will stand before my God one day, and he shall judge me. It is not the judgment of punishment going to hell, but you shall be judged according to what is Peter saying? Judgeth according to every man's work. You shall be judged based on your work while you are here on this earth. You will not be judged based on your husband's or wife's or children's or parents. You shall stand before God as an individual, and you shall be judged, and you shall be responsible and accountable before God for your work. So be careful. I thought I can blame my parents, or I thought I can blame my children for not being obedient mind, not to be a mind that is set that brings a life of holiness. But he brings out a very important fact in the second part of that verse. Here in fear. One of the most fearful things while here on this earth While you walk around and look at the life of people, God's people, believers, of course, unbelievers, it doesn't matter for them. I'm talking about believers of all denominations and not only assemblies like us, but other churches. Christians have lost the fear of God. We live in a generation that we have lost the fear of God. We have no problem taking his name in vain. We have no problem calling him our father and live a life that is totally against the holiness of God. Believers, this is the most fearful age that you and I live. I don't know if you want to be part of that statistic or not. It is your choice. People have lost the fear of God. Peter says, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. It is not a fear of the fear that you and I are aware, normally think about. It is a reverential fear. Well, how do we explain that? We have fear, at least we used to have. It may not be today's case. We used to have a fear of our parents. My father, when he comes, man, I was afraid. I had a fear about my father. Not a fear that he's going to kill me or he'll do something harmful to me, but a reverential fear to my father when I see him. Let me ask you this question. Where is your reverential fear about God whom you call Abba Father? You may say, oh, well, I am saved. I will not be judged in eternal hell. Praise the Lord for that. But where is the godly fear that Peter wants encouraging us? So a reverential mind in our life. And when you look at verse 18, we read this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. An aimless conduct of mind is what Peter says. For as much as you know, your life was a life of aimless life, an aimless mind, aimless thinking, aimless lifestyle. But now you have been brought back to the shepherd of your souls. There we are to have a life that is has an aim, has a goal, a mind that is set towards that goal for his glory. And I'm going to skip the three verses here. We'll come back to it in a minute. Let's look at verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. A loving mind. A loving mind. One of the changes that brings out the new birth is the character of loving brethren. Before salvation, we find it very difficult to It was difficult to have the true love of others. But one of the characteristics that brings out in our conversion, in our salvation, in our born-again experience, is the natural tendency to love our brethren. That love, most of you will agree, and I was speaking in another place recently, I asked, what do you think the most problem today among Christians? Several people said, lack of love. That is very true. Well, that was not my subject, that was a different subject. But the lack of love is really one of the problems today. Brethren, if we are the children of God, it should be a character that is built in to love the brethren. And not once in a while, not when you feel like it, not to a person who is lovable sometimes, but fervently with a pure heart. And I long to have such a heart, such a mind of loving mind in my own life, regularly, fervently, with a pure heart. I hope that you will examine your heart. How does your love to fellow believers, fellow Christians? When I'm sure this is true for all of you also. When I, travel or meet other people in other parts of the world sometimes,
When you come across certain Christians, there is an automatic magnetic attraction of that person, even before you know them very much. You know by the way, nature itself, that that person is a believer, is a Christian, a true God-loving person. And somehow that connection clicks in. And you begin to love that person because he or she, you may not never have known them before, but a natural love towards them. We have, some of us who have gone to the mission fields have experienced that. Oh, you should see the love of God's people in other parts of the world. When they see you, the love that clicks immediately like a magnet and stays together. Oh, the love of God that was transformed into our lives, that we may love other believers. So an obedient mind, a holy mind, a reverential mind, a loving mind. And Peter actually is saying that you are to be loving, loving with, it is almost like an obligation. That is the point that Peter brings here. It is an obligation for you to love other believers. Now, coming back to these three verses in the middle, Peter, of course, it is connected to the previous passage and to the following passage, but he brings a very beautiful subject in between 18, 19, and 20. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, by him you do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. A beautiful passage. It gives me goosebumps when I read them. Oh, what God has done. Christ's work for us on the cross, as we were remembering this morning in songs, in passages, in worship prayers, that his work that was done on the cross, remember, it was not an afterthought. It is not a second thought by God. Something messed up, man was created, he sinned, now I have to do something. He came up with some way of salvation. That was not God's plan. God foreordained our salvation. Sometimes when I make a mistake, you know, in my previous work, and all of us work, if you are a person who is making things or building things or repairing things, you make a mistake, what do? You go back and repair it. You patch him. You cover him up. Or somehow make it work. That is you and me. Not God. God had an eternal plan. He foreordained before the foundation of the world your salvation and my salvation, which was manifested for you and me. The cost of redemption, Peter says, was the eternal Son of God. And I always thought silver and gold was not perishable. Peter says these are perishable things. I thought these are the most valuable. Most people love to have it. Wealth, especially silver and gold. Peter says these are perishable things. But we are not redeemed by the perishable things. We are redeemed by the very eternal Son of God. The cost of redemption. The plan of redemption was ordained in eternity. The cost of redemption is the eternal Son of God himself. Not like the silver and gold that is perishable. To redeem us from that aimless conduct of life that you and I had, or vain conversation. And he had to shed the precious blood of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. We sort of crossed our minds as we were thinking this morning in our worship. And the most important thing, the salvation that was planned in eternity and revealed to us at the coming of our Savior at the cross of Calvary. Well, we remembered this last week, the resurrection week. Our salvation is worthless if the Lord was not resurrected.
The resurrection of our Savior is the guarantee of our salvation. We thought about that this last week in the message that our brother Johnson brought. The purpose of redemption is also, Peter brings it here. And they are fourfold purpose that is he brings here. One is to redeem you from your vain conversation or purposeless life. To redeem you or bring you out of it. To redeem you from an aimless life in which you were brought up. All of us grew up with certain things and nature and character and behavior and things that are all around us. To redeem us from that worthless, aimless life. To bring you out of that. And also from very trivial, unimportant habits of life. Oh, I can think of a number of those. People are still so stuck with the very trivial, unimportant things of life. But Peter says, you are being redeemed from it, brought out of it. And also from your vain behavior. And finally, as in closing, the last mindset, which I'll close. Verse 24 and 25, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Two important facts that Peter brings to our attention. A mind or a life that is not permanent here on this earth. Don't you ever think that you are here permanently. Whether you are a believer or no believer, doesn't matter. You are only here for a very short time. And he brings a very important subject. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. Let's look at that for a moment. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. Verse 6, 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 6. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. And the old translation says, all the goodness thereof. Have you ever thought when you wake up in the morning, this body and this life is just like a grass. It is going to wither away. The flower will fall away. The glory will disappear. We never have that feeling in our life. We spend hours and hours and hours of our life. We spend majority of the wealth that we have for the glory and the things that is all around it. Things that are temporary. Has no value. Has no eternal value. That which will fly away in a short period of time. Oh, the understanding of Peter the Apostle. He says, the grass will wither, the flower will fade. I want you to pause for a moment and think about that as you listen to God's word this morning. Our life is just like grass. We complain about it. People spend billions and billions of dollars to make up things and do. I'm not against it, don't take me wrong. But all our effort is put on that, and that alone is the problem. Our efforts, our money, our time, that is which is done, wasted for these things, like grass will dry out. All the glory will fade away. And you and I can look around. The shortness of life. I don't have to say anything, preach anymore on that subject. In the recent weeks alone, we have seen how many people, young people, in the middle age, were taken away in the middle of their life. Some with heart attacks, some with cancer, some with car accident or whatever accidents. life just disappears. If you think that you're going to be around for a long time, you are mistaken. God may allow you to. I'm not saying how long you will live or won't live. But today is a 21st century. Life is very short. And the life will fly away. And all the glory that will fade. Peter says, therefore, he says all that he has said about the mind so far. But all the flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falleth away. But listen to this. Peter says, this book, the word of the Lord will endure forever. If there is anything that you can see around, any glory of man, anything that you can look, that you think that is eternal, all that will fade away one of these days. That which will stand forever is this book, the word of God. Again, one of my greatest fear these days, when you mingle with young people or even older people, even Christians in general, very few people take the book seriously. How many of you spend any extended hours of time reading and enjoying God's word, absorbing it and making it part of your life? In the life of many Christians, this is only a SMOS. That's called something called a SMOS, Sunday morning only Christians. Go somewhere, listen to some message somewhere, go home and be done with it, and never go home and open the book again. What a pathetic condition. We wasting our time. We waste a lot of our hours and times for the perishable things that will wither away like the grass, but no time for that which is eternal and that will never change away. This morning I had a review of this message myself, and I said to myself, Lord, I am just part of this. I do read, I do study, but I felt like I never do enough. How much seriousness you have about the things of God and the God's word that is unchanging. And I hope you and I will review and think about the mind in which Peter is exhorting us. A cool mind, an optimistic mind, an obedient mind, a holy mind, a reverential mind, a loving mind, and above all, to be mindful of a life that is very short here on this earth as we live for His glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You this morning. Thank You for the reminders by Apostle Peter about this precious truth. Help each one of us. O Spirit of God, speak to everyone, including mine, that we may live a life that is called for by Apostle Peter in these passages. And live a life that, thinking that this life will soon pass away and we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our life. We love You because You have loved us and saved us, forgiven our sins, put it far behind You. We have been called to be a holy people. Oh God, our Father, help each one of us. We give Thee thanks. We pray this giving You thanks in the highly exalted name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.